Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. 1459 in the pew Bibles, or it's on the back of the handout you may have received at the door. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Jason. Merry Christmas. I'm getting in early just in case I don't see you tomorrow. Christmas is absolutely happening at the moment, so I hope you're having a merry one. From next week onwards, I'll be the pastor of 415, and Chris is your usual pastor, but he's away at the moment. He's in Australia somewhere, but not Townsville. Having a great time with his family. He'll also come to this service. I think he's in Cairns or possibly Mariba. Anyway, this is a really great part of God's word that we're looking at today. What we're doing here today is the first in a two-part series. So if you want to binge this sermon series, come back tomorrow because we're doing the second part tomorrow. You can't finish the series without being here tomorrow, unfortunately. 7:30 and 9, I think Paul said. Yeah, so we'll get down to verse 14 in chapter 2. It'd be amazing to finish. But we should pray now and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you speak to us in them. We pray, Lord, that we'd really be cut to the heart by your word now, that it actually might shape us by your spirit into the men and the women that you made us to be, Lord. We'd love that to be the fruit of our time in your word. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is the time of year when, more than any other, we're likely to be hanging out with some family. Now, we don't always do that, and we may not be doing that this year, but often it happens, and that's probably why Paul Kelly's song, How to Make Gravy, is such a popular song, because it captures the complexity of family at Christmas time in Australia. If you haven't heard the song, How to Make Gravy by Paul Kelly, let me strongly encourage you to Google it and memorise the lyrics, because it's a really good song. He basically talks about how, this kind of imaginary family experience. The guy who's writing it, his name is Joe. He's writing to Dan, his brother. He's like, hello, Dan, it's Joe here. Joe is writing a letter to Dan, not seeing him in person, because the tragedy of the situation is Joe is in jail this Christmas. He won't get out possibly till July. It's uncertain throughout the song exactly when he's going to get out. But he's writing back reminiscing about how good this family Christmas is going to be. The brothers are dropping down from Queensland. Stella's flying in from the coast. It's going to be 100 degrees, maybe more even. Yet they're still going to have a roast, which is very Australian, isn't it? We still have the hot food. There's a guy there named Roger who's part of the family, apparently loves a fight, but can't fight. It's just this complex situation. It's the family situation at Joe's Christmas has all the complexity of a fine gravy. For many of us, that's relatable. What's your family Christmas experience like? Is it complex? Maybe you're living a complex family Christmas at the moment. At 8:30 service, like we had probably about 3 people from church here and about 120 family members here. And when I talked about this, there was just a complex movement in the seats of everybody as they tried not to reveal their stress at the complexity of their Christmas. I've got like really clear memories of my childhood family Christmases growing up. Just mainly in my mind, they were really positive experiences of hanging out with my cousins who've kind of drifted out of my life, I guess, over time, but that was a really massive part of my life. I can remember the notorious incident of Uncle Jeffrey trying to bash Uncle Ray after a few too many drinks one Christmas as well. Just those little things are kind of banked away in there. And then as I got older, I remember the people who were so big in my Christmas past dying and then not being part of my Christmas present, and that kind of making Christmas a little bit sad. Like when you're a kid, it's not like that. The saddest thing that could happen is you don't get the toy you wanted. But then as you get older, the complexity is the people who were so big in Christmas aren't there anymore. It's still great though to catch up with family. I've got 18 of Kath's family at my place at the moment. Today was meant to be a day off, but I checked the WhatsApp group before this service and Kath said, "Hey, you can still come around for lunch if you want." And I was going to reply, "Are you kidding?" No, I love seeing them. All right, it's been a long 5 days so far. And there's five more to go. But anyway, family Christmas is complex. It kind of shapes who we are, doesn't it? The complexity of our family shapes the complex creatures that, to be honest, we are. In this passage about the birth of Jesus today, we'll see that Jesus has his own family stuff going on. And I think the Bible tries to help us to see that Jesus' family actually shapes who he is in a weird kind of way. But more than that, what we're going to see is when Jesus came, he came to break some unhealthy family traditions. Now, I don't know if there are any parts of your family history that you'd really like to break ties with, but the reason Jesus came was to help his family by breaking some really toxic family patterns. Let's have a look at this passage and I'll see if I can get you on board with what I'm thinking about here. Jesus' family seems really cool, or Joseph's family, I guess it is at this stage in history. Let's have a read from verse 1 in chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And when Caesar said something had happened, and Mary and Joseph were living under Emperor Caesar's rule, and so they had to go to their own town to register for this census. They had to, there was no question about it. At this point in history, Christmas as we know it didn't exist. I don't know what people looked forward to in December. They didn't have it. Isn't that bizarre? It just wasn't a thing. It's like, oh, what are you doing? Oh, that's right, we don't have it. You're just doing what you do usually. So Christmas wasn't a big family thing. This year, though, everybody had to go back to their family or village. And this is like the OG, the original family Christmas trip. This is it. Everybody had to go back to their family for the first time. There was no kind of, let's go to my family this year, let's go to your family this year. You had to go back to the husband's family. And so Joseph's family were from Bethlehem. So they got the mixtape ready, they got the car serviced, the bags packed. Not really, they didn't have those things then. Even as old as tapes are, they didn't have them. They're going on a road trip in verse 4. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. So Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 150 kilometres. Right, which doesn't sound like an epic road trip. My brother-in-law had to drive 2,400 kilometres from just near Sydney to get here. That's an epic road trip, right? 150 kilometres, if you travel south, which is the direction from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 150 kilometres from Townsville, it will get you to about Gumloo, right? All the people from Home Hill are like, yeah, we know where Gumloo is, yeah. If you want to know where it is, speak to these three afterwards. They'll help you to understand. But it won't get you very far. Yet, it is a long way when you have to walk. And these guys probably had to walk. I noticed in Sarah's historically incorrect nativity scene picture that she had up earlier on, there was a picture of a donkey. And you know, there's a Christmas carol, little donkey. I don't know where the donkey came from. It's not in the Bible. They probably had to walk the 150 kilometres to Bethlehem. And Mary was pregnant, so it wouldn't have been great. Anyway, Joseph's going back to the family for Christmas. And what do we notice in verse 4 about Joseph's family? Joseph belonged to the house and line of David. His family is famous, more famous than Sarah's family. They're in the line of David. Now that's really cool. If you don't know who David is, quite conveniently, and this isn't even made up, right? David is from almost exactly 1,000 years before these events here happened in Luke chapter 2. So 1,000 years beforehand, there was this bloke named King David, the most famous king in Israel's history, and God made a promise to this king 1,000 years before Luke chapter 2 that one day he'd have a descendant who would reign on the throne forever. like forever, as in eternity, beyond mortality. And this descendant of David, he would bring his people peace from their enemies forever. So David's family had a stigma about it. So when we see that this baby is going to be born into David's family, straight away this baby has a stigma about him. He is going to be famous, potentially. He could be the chosen descendant of David who reigns and brings peace forever. He's from no ordinary family. Now, they're not a perfect family. There are some skeletons in the closet, right? King David happened to be a murderer and committed adultery. And his son was a massive womanizer. We've all got skeletons in the closet. But they were a pretty cool family nonetheless. What is your family line like? I've looked back at mine. That's actually one of my ancestors up there on the screen. He was a chicken thief. He either had to do 7 years in jail in the UK, or he could be deported to Australia. And so he chose to come to Australia. I have two other convicts in my family history as well, both highway robbers who were sentenced to 99 years or come to Australia. Australia is such an attractive place, that why wouldn't you choose to come here? I feel like I take after the chicken stealer more than I do the highwaymen, just in my character. I feel like it's more me. But on top of that, I've got other things that I've inherited from my family. The chickens we have, by the way, if you come to our house, we did pay for. They're actually legitimately ours, in case you think that's okay. But I've got a family history of anxiety and depression. I have this really weird memory of hanging out with my dad and his two brothers. My uncle had just bought a block of land overlooking Gundagai, beautiful. They're up there talking, and they're talking about the depression medication they're on. And I'm sitting there as a 35-year-old, you know, who's had battles with anxiety for the last 15 years of my life, thinking, why have you never spoken about this to me in my history? Like, I had no idea that this was something that you guys even struggled with. And they're having this open conversation about medications that I know full well of. And I was like, dudes, what are you even doing? Let me teach you how to parent, for goodness sake. I've had like a few alcoholics in my family. I've had a number of addicts. Had a fair bit of cancer in my family. When I go into the doctor and the doctor says, you know, do you have a history of this? I've got, mate, I've got all the history. It's all there. All of my ancestors who aren't still alive have died, so death runs in my family as well. Don't get me wrong, I've got some awesome family who I love deeply, and I love seeing them at Christmas, but I'd be lying if I said there weren't some patterns I'd like to break. There's some ways that I actually want to differentiate myself from my family. I love my family heaps, but I reckon there's some ways they want to differentiate themselves from the family as well. There are some things I've picked up from my family genetically and mentally and habitually that I'd love to be set free from. And I reckon there'd be some things that you could think of as well from yours that you'd love to be set free from. Even Jesus, I don't think he wanted to become an adulterer or a murderer. And I'm pretty sure he wasn't comfortable with death as a thing. And that's why he came. And there's actually a hint as to that being the case in the rest of this reading. Jesus actually came to cut in and sever that pattern of inherited sin and death. He came to break that pattern. Have a look if you can see the hint of it in Luke's account of his birth from verse 5. So Joseph went there to register with Mary, that's to Bethlehem, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So she's not married and she's pregnant. We all know that story. It's controversial, but it's true. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Although this is the first Christmas account, it's such a classic already. Mary's pregnant. She's gone back to the in-laws' place. They're not sure if their son is the father. That's an awkward situation, isn't it, right? If you're married and you go back to your in-law's place and you're carrying their child, their grandchild, that's exciting. They're rolling out the red carpet for you. But in this scenario, we don't know who this kid belongs to, right? And so they're rocking up at the in-law's place. I was thinking about this through the week. Why isn't there room in the guest room at their mum and dad's house? Like, what sort of parents are they, right? I think what's probably happened is Joseph's moved away because Joseph lives down south, up north, sorry, in Nazareth. And it's possible that his brother now is in the family house. And it's possible that his parents are actually living in the guest room. And so when Mary and Joseph come back and Joseph's like, hey, we're here for Christmas, they're like, oh, well, we've got a fold out downstairs. That's where they had to sleep. We like to picture them staying in a stable behind the pub, but it's probably more like a fold out downstairs. The guest room wasn't available because everybody had to come home for the census. There were probably other people staying in the guest room. This is the first family Christmas, right? Now, downstairs, where they had to sleep on who knows what, in the first century, that's where they prepared meals. So they're basically sleeping in the kitchen. And do you know what they kept in their kitchen? Their milk. We keep our milk in the fridge. They kept their milk in the goat, and they kept it downstairs. And in order to feed the goat, they had to have a food trough. And so they had a food trough inside downstairs, kept the milk handy, kept the animals safe. And that's where Mary placed Jesus. Not in a timber-looking one, but in an ugly stone-looking one like this. Isn't that interesting? Basically, he spent his first night in a goat food trough. Now, we've romanticised the manger quite a bit today. So when we read this, we think, oh, cute, nativity scene, sweet. We assume the goats were fed bales of hay in timber mangers. But if anybody here has ever had a goat, you wouldn't... Has anybody had a goat here? No, okay, anyway. Goats will eat anything. So what's in this trough? Is there hay in it? Possibly bits of pumpkin, right? Goats will eat anything. Pumpkin, squash, weeds, maybe some grain, all sitting in this manger, usually. It's just an animal food trough. Yet that's where Jesus was placed on the first night. So we read this seamlessly. So she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available. We just skip over that. But if you're a first century reader, you're going, that's filthy. That's disgusting. Why would she put the baby there? Hopefully the cloth provided some protection. Why, if Jesus is the son of David, why, if he's the king of glory who's reigned at his father's side and has now taken on human flesh, why is he spending his first night in a filthy manger? How does that make any sense? Well, Luke is giving us a hint here about why Jesus came on that first Christmas. He came from the father's side in glory. He took on human flesh at what we call the incarnation in flesh, so that he could deal with human filth. He actually came to deal with human filth. This is a very fitting first night for the Son of God, because he didn't come in order to be served. He came to serve. He came because of the tragic inherited pattern of sin and death that had reigned all through human history. He came to take that filth on himself. And so he spent his first night in a concrete manger, and he spent his last night in an empty tomb, because Jesus came to pay for human sin. He came to bear God's wrath against us on himself. Now, a lot of us today, when we think of sin, we think of like a little bit of sort of cheeky naughtiness, you know. I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. But sin's more than that. Sin's ignoring the Creator God in the world that he created. Sin's acting in God's universe like the God of the universe is nothing. That makes God angry. When Jesus came on that first Christmas, he entered human filth in order to take God's anger towards human filth on himself. And when he did that, when he died on the cross, not only did he take God's anger, but he rose from the grave to prove that it had been dealt with once and for all. So when Jesus comes, he comes to do away with sin and to do away with death for everybody who believes in him. And now his sure promise to me and to you and to all of us is, if we turn and put our faith in him, our sin is paid for. Our filth is washed away. He's borne it for us. He's dealt with that inherent family pattern. In fact, Jesus' promise to us is, if we put our faith in him, not only are we forgiven by God, but we have new life in his family. If we put our faith in Jesus, we can still love our family, right? In fact, we should love our family even more because we get how much we've been loved. But if we put our faith in Jesus, our connection to the sin and death that's been so much a part of our life, it's severed, and we're part of a new family. We're free. We've got life. My sister and my cousin were the first people in the Smart family. Smart is my surname. It's not descriptive. They were the first people in the Smart family to go to uni. Up on the screen there are some Smarts. That's my grandfather's brother, Roy, and his four sisters, like Olive and Claire and old people's names like that. And I don't think any of them did higher than year six education. Prior to my sister and my cousin going to uni, I don't think anybody in my family had done higher than year 10 education. But when Bronwyn, my sister, and Kelly, my cousin, went to uni, they broke a pattern. All of a sudden, people in my family were like going to uni, getting trades. It's like there was a whole new world for us. Jesus has come to bring a bigger change. He came to break the pattern of sin and death. He came to sever that family tie. Jesus has done something for us that maybe we've tried to do for most of our life. You know, you try to shake off those things about your ancestors that you really don't like. Jesus has done that for us. Even if we share the addictions of our ancestors, and I'm sure some of us do, even if we make the same mistakes they made and struggle with the same things that they struggle with, even if we fail in the same way they did that we said we never would, but we find ourselves failing in, if our faith is in Jesus, we're forgiven, we're part of his family, we have life. Even if we battled with mental health and had the same issues our ancestors have, if our faith is in Jesus, one day we have a completely new body and mind. Even if my genetic testing shows that I've got a predisposition for bowel cancer, or that I'm going to probably pick up some kind of autoimmune system issue later on in my life, in Christ, I have a new body awaiting me. Even if I inherit mortality from them, which I have life beyond the grave for me because Jesus came and dealt with the root cause of my sin and death on that first Christmas. All I have to do is fall to my knees and put my faith in him and receive the gift he's given me. Christmas is great. It's great spending time with family, even though it's complex. It's awesome, right? But as we do that, maybe the most important thing for us to remember is that if our faith is in Christ, we're part of his family. And as much as we're weak and frail, our filth's been taken care of, and our future is secure. And it's actually the greatest thing to know at Christmas time. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, it really is the best thing you can do to change your future and your eternity. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came to break that family pattern of sin and death. We thank you, Lord, that when we put our faith in him, our future has changed forever. Father, we thank you that all of the things that we've inherited that we don't want to inherit have been dealt with once and for all through Christ. Thank you that he was willing to take our filth upon himself. And thank you, Lord, that he dealt with it. Lord, help us to believe in him. And Father, help us to rejoice in the new life we have in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.